We'll be looking at that this afternoon. So John chapter 9. Now, John 9 is a story. A story, though, that Christ uses to make a particular important point. And so I want us to read the story, which means we'll read the entire chapter. But I think it'll clip along pretty well here as we follow what happened. So John chapter 9, let's begin at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes open?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath. It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remains. We'll end the reading there at verse 41 and trust today that the Lord will imprint the truth of this passage on our hearts. So let's ask his help now. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we come now into your presence and we thank you, O God, that you have given us this book. Thank you, Father, that you have preserved it against the onslaughts of the devil and of wicked men. Thank you, Father, that you have given us a word from on high to show us who you are and to reveal to us the great salvation you have given us in Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you today that you have not left us to our intellect or our experience or our knowledge or how good our teachers are. Instead, O Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to teach us your truth. And today, Father, we desperately need his help. Today, O God, we need not only an understanding of this passage, but Father, that heart understanding, which goes beyond just intellect, that understanding, Father, which writes the truth on our hearts and changes our lives as a result. And so, Father, we come and we humbly ask for that. We thank you for every gracious promise you have given us. And we would say this day, yes, we are blind. And yes, we would see. So, Father, give us the light and give us the sight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Though we've read the entire chapter here this morning, I want to focus our attention on just the last three verses of this passage. So let's read them again. Beginning at verse 39, and Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remains. You see, Jesus used this incident to make a massive statement about why he came into the world. There are a few passages like this in the Word of God. Now, if you'll look at the words in verse 39, For judgment I have come into this world. All right, and there are passages that tell us specifically where the Lord Jesus Christ said, This was a reason for me coming into the world, and this is one of them. And so he uses the incident to make a massive statement about why he came into the world, but also to say something about our spiritual perspective that we cannot afford to miss. According to these verses, where we fall on the matter of spiritual sight or spiritual blindness has absolutely eternal consequences. But I also want to stress that our perspective on these things has an immediate application as well. In other words, yes, we look at this and we may not at first put ourselves in the category of these Pharisees. We know they were unbelieving. We have a whole chapter record of them rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and no evidence would suffice for them. So we may not put ourselves there, but I also want us to see that there's an immediate application of these words that is for us. An application as to how we live our lives, an application to our daily demeanor, and to any individual situation that we find in our lives. And as a result, it will go very far in determining whether we live in joy, whether we live in peace, whether we live in confidence in the Lord or not. So, as we come to the Lord's table today, I want us to think very carefully about this passage and about spiritual sight versus spiritual blindness. And there are three things that I want us to examine. First of all, natural spiritual blindness. We're all born into that. Secondly, false spiritual sight. We're all tempted to that. And then thirdly, the Spirit's pathway from blindness to true sight. And we see our Lord speaking of that. So let's begin, first of all, with natural spiritual blindness. And we do. We come into this world due to the corruption of original sin in a state of complete spiritual blindness. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. It's blinded. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't see clearly. Romans 3, there's none who understands, and that's quoting the Psalms. 1 Corinthians 13 says to us, at best we see through a glass darkly, okay? We don't see it all. And the Apostle Paul says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And I think we ought to take note that that's Paul saying that, and Paul including himself in it. And of course, this isn't just the result of the fall. The devil is doing everything he can to pursue that blindness, to make that, as it were, to make the most of the blindness and to further it in us and to hinder us as much as he possibly can. In 2 Corinthians 4, it speaks of the God of this world blinding minds. That's what he's doing. That's what he's seeking at all times. And we see it right here in this chapter. Look at the first three verses of the chapter. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. But do you see their thinking? You know, there are only two options here. It's an either-or situation. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. All right, the fact that he's born blind. And so there they are, quite confident. They're talking to Jesus, you know. And yet they are quite confident that they know exactly what this situation involves. It involves sin. That's the whole reason this has to be there. So here they are taking God's place, sitting in judgment on this man, and doing so with absolute cocksure confidence. Of course we see this. It was a sin one place or the other. And I'm here to say to you today, we do that very naturally. We have incredible confidence in how we see things. And so, you know, here they are. Right here in this passage, and of course they're corrected by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had no idea there was anything to correct. They just were utterly confident that they saw, whereas instead they were truly blind. So, do we realize how little we really see and know? Do we realize that? Does it really sink in? And how many times are we in the same position where we judge people or judge their hearts or judge their motives? And at the end of the day, on the slightest evidence, you know, you have never in your whole life seen the transcript of the thoughts of a particular mind or heart. You've never done it. You don't get that, you see. You know, even the words we hear, you know, may be words that are just the summary of many, many other things that somebody has thought. And the same thing with things that are going on in this world. And you know, one of the the features of the world in which we live and the things that have come to color our culture is we look at things, and if you would take, for instance, just TV and social media and just ask yourself how much time and effort is spent in people, you know, giving their opinion on things. You know, in fact, I think I saw a meme the other day where they were saying something about some guy was sitting in front of his TV and he was saying, and we will now have 6 hours of commentary on Trump's handshake with Putin. You know, so 6 hours of commentary. And you know that's so. People will beat it to death, you know, and they know next to nothing. They weren't there, you know. In fact, we had a really egregious example of an author here recently making a judgment against someone because of a video clip. And taking that video clip out of context, completely condemned this person. And then the rest of the story came out. And the rest of the story, this person who didn't treat someone as they thought they ought to be treated, the rest of the story was this person had actually singled that person out and had done special favors for them particularly. But the point that I'm making is, on the slightest evidence, on little evidence at all, we make judgments and we think we got it and we see it. And really, in the end of the day, we know so little. We see so little in just about every area of life. And so often we get our information third hand, and yet we're quite sure we see it clearly. I had to learn this lesson as a pastor years ago, and I've had it reinforced 1,000 times. Somebody comes and they tell you a story. They tell you something somebody did. And in one particular case, I swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. Every last bit of this. Fast forward many, many, many months, and all of a sudden I find out the rest of the story that put it in a completely different light. That all of a sudden gave explanation for things that you thought were absolutely inexcusable, without exception. And they weren't. They just weren't even understood. And I learned that if I have only heard one side of the story, I have not heard the story at all. And that I am a fool if I make judgments on that. I am a fool if I act on that. Or I'm a fool if all of a sudden I let that color my thinking and color how I deal with a person, color how I interact with them and how I treat them, how I, you know, view them in the sight of the living God. And yet it's very easy to do. It comes quite naturally to us. And so we know very little. Blindness is our natural state. And we must grasp that fact, and we must let it sink in deeply into our hearts and humble us and make us utterly dependent before God. For if we don't, then we get the second thing, false spiritual sight. You see, the Lord Jesus right here is highlighting this very thing in this passage. Look at these last three verses, verses 39 to 41. They answered and said to him, Abraham... Verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. In other words, those who are so confident that they see, that they may find out that they don't see. And then, of course, there were Pharisees there, and rather deridingly, I would think, and most commentators do, they said, you know, are we blind also? Would you dare say that of us? You know, and remember, at a certain point, Christ compliments the Pharisees on their knowledge of doctrine and says they're good teachers of the law. You know, listen, they know something. But here, are we blind also? And the Lord Jesus answers this way, if you were blind. In other words, if you considered yourself blind, if you were humble enough to say, no, I don't see everything and I don't know everything. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say, now you say, we see, we get it, we know. Your blindness remains, your sin remains. See, so the Lord Jesus is emphasizing this particular point, that there's a false spiritual sight, which is pride. You know, I believe we do well not to dismiss this right offhand. You know, as I said earlier, maybe we don't lump ourselves with unbelieving Pharisees. But, and the unbelieving Pharisees is the first and the ultimate application of this passage. But then I believe there's Phariseeism in all our hearts. You know, it's a pretty natural state. And so, you know, you ask, who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees are the ones who believe they know the truth, who are sure they got it right. They're the ones who automatically trust their own view of things. Now, I see too much of myself in that. I automatically trust. It's taken many, many years of being beaten, you know, in various ways to give me pause, to make me not so cocksure. And there's so much more ground to be gained in that. It comes naturally to all of us, you see. But it is so dangerous. As we've seen already, we don't know. We don't see it all. And such false confidence in false sight does a lot of damage. And let me just outline three ways it does. Number one, it makes us proud. We see ourselves as being right. And of course, we want to see ourselves as being right. Or we see ourselves as being better than someone else, and we'll expend an awful lot of energy to try to convince ourselves that we are. Why? What do we get from it? What does it do for us? That's what Christ came to save us from, you see. It's just a deadly, poisoned state of heart. We don't want to live there. We don't want to spend all our time and effort trying to maintain that we are good, that we are worthwhile, that we are better than everyone else. We're just sitting in the wrong court, you see. Whereas you stand before the Lord Jesus, who forgives your sins and who gives you an identity in Him and who tells you that you are loved and accepted, and no one can throw that out of court. That's the place to be. Or, you know, we need to get our own way sometimes. And we want other people to understand our way is obviously best. These things are deadly, and they sit on a foundation of pride. We think we see and we don't. Secondly, this is the spirit that finds it hard to forgive the offenses of others. We're right. And we see, Brother Marty yesterday was in our prayer meeting, was quoting Chuck Barrett saying one time that my problems with other believers are the fact that they sin differently than I do. I thought, wow, there's a lot of insight in that. They sin differently than I do, you know. And so I can kind of put my sins, you know, on ignore for a minute or two and focus on theirs. That I don't like. They're not like mine. Yet we're all sinners, you see. And so this kind of spirit, this spirit that thinks we sees, we find it hard to forgive other people their offenses because we're sitting in judgment. Of course they're wrong. Of course they're wrong. And again, we know so little. But thirdly, and I think one of the most dreadful fruits of thinking we know is to limit God. You know, maybe I'm going to church occasionally because I already know all that. I know what they're going to say. You know, I never hear anything new. And you know, so it's just not that big a deal, you see. But let me challenge you today. Do you know by experience what the following verses are talking about? Do you know this by experience? I've got five passages I'm going to read to you. Do you know these things? Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Does the kingdom of God look like that in you at all times? John chapter 14, verse 12, just a few verses before the passage our brother Rich read this morning. Most assuredly, Jesus Christ says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Do we know about that? Do we feel very confident? We can say, oh, I know exactly what that's about, and I see it in my life every day. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have it all through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. Now, do we have an experience whereby we know all things that pertain unto life and godliness? We experience them and walk in them every day. Do we know that? But the passage goes on, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Can we say our Christian experience is we are partakers of the divine nature and we have totally escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Philippians 4, 6, and 7, this is so familiar. But is this where we live? Be anxious for nothing. Do we obey this? This is a command. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Is that our experience? Has anxiety and worry been banished from our thinking? And then one last one in Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, and he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, meaning you get it, you take it in, it's yours, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I say all of that, and I bring those to say, and there are many more passages like them. And folks, if you can't answer yes to all of these, then you have some ground still to gain. You have something you still may know. There is something Jesus Christ lived and died to purchase for you that you haven't entered into yet. But it's there. It's not gone anywhere. It's for you to believe and to receive. You have a glorious opportunity to grow in Him, to see more of Him. Which brings me then to the last point. The Spirit's pathway from blindness to true sight. Look at this very last verse in John 9, verse 41. Jesus here says this: if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Do you look at the first part of that? If you were willing to own your blindness, if you are willing to confess and acknowledge before God and man that you don't know it all, that you are desperately in need of sight and light, if you would acknowledge that, the Lord says, you would have no sin. The Lord says, you would be in a great spiritual position. And in verse 39, he says, I came for this. For judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see. That's salvation. That's the fruit of the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ saying, wherever sin touches you, whatever its ravages are in your heart and mind and life, if you will only own how much you need me, I will be your deliverer. I will be your salvation. I will, in your blindness, replace it with sight. And that sight will focus on me, and I will be your all in all to your everlasting deliverance. That's what he came for. That's a tremendous passage. Folks, what the Lord Jesus is saying is, look, just admit your need. Just humble yourself. And Scripture says a lot about that. James, for instance, he dwells on that. And he says in chapter 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace. And what is grace? I mean, grace is that God-wrought, God-given ability to do anything and everything for us. He gives grace to those who are humble. And then he goes on to say a few verses later, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in his sight, and that will be the result. He will lift you up. For Peter, here's another apostle writing in his epistle, and yet in a very similar line. Let me read you three verses from 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Because you see, that's how humility acts. I don't see. Lord, I don't know. I can't do this. I need you. I cast this and every other care on you, and you care for me, and you answer. You see, such humility is a really happy place to live. You're not keeping score. You know, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And if we're trying to say, okay, I'm doing good, the Lord will answer my prayers, I'm okay right now, and you know, that's an intolerable burden, because the devil always has a thousand arguments with which to just destroy that in our heart, in our actions. And so we're not keeping score. We're not rationalizing what we do or don't do. We're not self-justifying. It boils down to this: we're not still on trial before God. We take our place with the publican. You remember the Pharisee and the publican? And we just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only thing I have to say. And yet Jesus says, that's the man who goes home justified. This passage and all these passages say, that's the man who gets grace. That's the man who is met with deliverance and met with help. Is the man who just says, God, I need you. I need you. Be merciful to me. I need you for everything. You know, Hudson Taylor is just a tremendous example of this. Hudson Taylor, at one point, and there's actually several biographies of Hudson Taylor, but there's one called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And at the end of that book, there are a series of letters that he shared, you know, that were shared by his sister, ultimately, that he wrote to her. And in one of those letters, he says this. He says, I'm no longer anxious about anything, as I realize that he is able to carry out his will for me. It does not matter where he places me or how. That is for him to consider, not me. For in the easiest positions, he will give me grace. And in the most difficult ones, his grace is sufficient. And in this particular, I've just read you part of the quote, but he actually tells a story to illustrate it. And he says, you know, I've got a lot of servants around here that will help me with various things. And he says, so if I send a servant down to the market to buy supplies, he doesn't care whether it is pencils, something incredibly inexpensive, or the most expensive medicines and equipment, you know, that are needed for the medical work. He doesn't care. He looks to me to give him what he needs to accomplish that task. And he says, that's where I am living. You know, Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. They just saw that they had nothing to offer, but they had in him everything. And one of my favorite quotes from Hudson Taylor illustrates how he thought about this. During one very difficult time in the work in the China Inland Mission, J. Hudson Taylor wrote this to his wife, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God. We have all the promises of God. You know, we have everything we need, and that's how he viewed it. So what a glorious way to live, always and only utterly dependent. Do you see, he has not made you your own Savior. He has not made you responsible to be perfect. He has not made you responsible to know everything and to perform perfectly. Parenting. It's not in the cards that you're going to be an absolutely or have been an absolutely perfect parent. That was never, ever, ever going to happen. The only way you were ever to parent was as someone totally dependent upon God to answer your prayers and to work in spite of you and not because of you. You see, that's the sense in which we have this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Maybe it's relationships where you just feel such intense pressure to do it right. Maybe it's some ministry or some or other. Maybe it is your job. It can be a thousand things in your life, and the devil wants to strangle you with that pressure and keep you looking at yourself and trying to patch it all up and say, I see. When the Lord Jesus says, no, confess your blindness. Let me be God. Let me do for you what I never intended or expected you to do for yourself. That is how we live. You see, the thing you learn from Hudson Taylor and from others is that spiritual maturity is not becoming independent. I mean, I know natural life works that way. You raise a child, they are born, and they are utterly, completely dependent. And over time, they gain an increasing measure of independence. But spiritual life is the opposite. The more mature we are, the more we see, the more we get it, the more dependent we are. The more we see how we need Him always and for absolutely everything. And you know, that's a free way to live. When you wake up in a day and you are able to humbly and freely confess, Lord, I know I'm not sufficient for this, but You are. I know, oh God, that You love me and You want to do me good and You've given a promise for me in everything I'm going to face today. And oh Lord, I just help me. You're my help. I lean completely and wholeheartedly on You. Paul said, you know, all that he did, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The grace God gives to the humble. To those who say, Lord, I am blind. You know, Solomon, Scripture tells us the story of Solomon. And Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. But when you read the beginning of the story, you learn how Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived. God comes to him once the transition had taken place. David has died. God comes to Solomon and says, you are the leader of my people. Ask what you need. Tell me what you need. And we learn from what God says that he expected Solomon might ask for the life of his enemies, that God would just wipe out all his enemies. Or God might, he might ask for long life. Or he might ask for riches, you know, because man, riches, you got the resources to do anything and everything you need. That he might ask for those things. What did Solomon ask for? Solomon said, Lord, I can't do this. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out and I don't know how to come in. This is more than I can handle. Oh God, give me wisdom. God, give me understanding. Lord, you do for me so that this gets done by your grace. And God made him. God answered that prayer and made him the wisest man that ever lived. Folks, when we get this, when we see this, it makes Jesus real, you see. Because it drives us to Him every day and all day long and for everything we face. It gives us peace, it gives us joy, it gives us confidence because we're looking solely at Him and we can, He won't fail. He won't fail. We're not looking to ourselves for anything but only to Him. And when we do, we'll never be disappointed. You see, His promise is when we admit our blindness, He will give us sight. When we humble ourselves under His mighty hand, He will surely lift us up. And so may we be a people spiritually mature enough to be utterly dependent on Him at all times. May the Lord bless His word. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, gracious God, how we thank You today for all Your goodness. Lord, how we thank You, Lord, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's us, Lord. We learned today that Jesus came to give sight to those who had grace to see that they were blind, and that's us, Lord. And so, Father, we pray today that You will just give us the joy and the relief and the light shoulders that will be the fruit of being a people utterly and completely dependent on You. Father, fill our hearts and our minds, our eyes, Lord, with Jesus Christ. Let us see Him. He came to be our all in all. He's our head. He's our bridegroom. He's our shepherd. He's our prophet and priest and king. Lord, you've given Him a whole host of titles to show us that it's all about Him, that He is everything we will ever need. So, Lord, we pray, save us. Save us from looking to ourselves. And Lord, fill our vision with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never disappoint. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.